Yes, New Year's Eve, and I just felt led by the Lord to kind of give us a more of a larger picture of Revelation tonight. We're in the book of Revelation, and we're in the chapters of talking about the church and the messages to the churches, and we've come to the last church, and we'll go ahead and take up with that next week, talking about the last church. But tonight, just a little overview of things. Because actually, in the book of Revelation, the church is talked about in chapters 2 and 3, but it's not mentioned again in the book of Revelation until chapter 22, the last chapter in Revelation, verse 16. So I'd like to turn there with you tonight, first of all, and take a look at that scripture, Revelation 22. And verse 16, where if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see these are the words that Jesus actually says himself, because they're in red in the red letter edition. And it says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And so that is the next time that the churches are mentioned, you know, from chapter 3 of Revelation. We then go to chapter 22, and the next time the mention of the church, as it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And remember that in the message to one of the churches, we read that the Lord, he who overcomes, I will give to him the morning star. And so it's really giving the preciousness of his presence is what the overcomers experience. And this is the victory that we overcome the world with, even our faith. So as we have faith in Christ and put our trust in him, then part of the overcoming will be given his presence forever. And that is an awesome thing. And maybe this year that will happen, that wonderful time. Because actually, in chapter 4 of Revelation and verses 1 and 2, we read about this blessed event that will come called the rapture of the church. That the Lord, you see, is done with the church in Revelations 2 and 3. And so then chapter 4 is actually the rapture. And we make connection with chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, back to the description of what's known as the rapture of the church in the Bible, which we'll look at next. So let's read chapter 4 of Revelation and verses 1 and 2. Now it says, after this, after what? Well, after the things of the church. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Oh, as he said to the church of Philadelphia, I have opened a door for you that no man can shut. And while I believe that this is part of that fulfillment of that, the right-on church, the End Times Church of Philadelphia, the one that did not deny his name and just had a little bit of strength, but actually kept his word. And so I give you an open door. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. It's a Greek word, metatauta, and it's part of the theme of the book of Revelation, as we studied in chapter 1, that I'll show you the things that are, the things that be, and the things that must be hereafter, in the future, metatauta. And so the things after the church, here upon the earth, is what he's talking about here. And there'll be this door open in heaven, and a trumpet will sound, And the trumpet will be a voice actually saying, come up here. And so the Lord will take the church up into the heavens, and there we will live with him. And immediately I was in the spirit, says John, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And it goes on to describe the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne, and the beautiful emerald rainbow over him, and so forth. And we will go verse by verse, as this is kind of an overview tonight on those things another time. Here we see this throne in heaven. And so John has been caught up because of the voice of the trumpet saying, come up here into the heavenlies. And so this is really the description of the rapture of the church. Now, let's describe the rapture. Let's look at it closely. Let's go back in the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians. Now, the Thessalonians is with all the T's. We have 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2, well, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is before 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus, all the T's. So look for the T's in the New Testament, and then go to 1 Thessalonians, which starts the T's in the New Testament, and we go to chapter 4. And we get this connection with the voice sounding like a trumpet. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, it says this, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And so there'll be that trumpet. And now we know what the trumpet's saying. Come up here. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is a very exciting thing to me. Ever since I saw Peter Pan when I was 3 years old, I've wanted to fly. And one of these days, that's going to happen, because we're going to be caught up. Now, many folks would ask the question, where is the word rapture in the Bible? Well, this word, caught up, shall be caught up together in the clouds. Okay, so the caught up in the Septuagint, I'm sorry, not the Septuagint, the Vulgate, in the Latin, the word is raptura. And so that's where we get the word rapture. It means caught up, as simple as that. So instead of singing the rapture is coming and it's going to take me, we could actually sing the caught upness of us to heaven is coming and it's going to take me. But it doesn't sound very good musically. So, anyway, rapture just means caught up. And so from Latin. So then you see we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, all of the saints of God, to meet the Lord in the air. So we will actually meet him in the air. And I've given some thought about that. You know, I'm thinking, well, if I was Jesus, I don't think I'd want to come down to smog level, would you? I mean, the earth is so polluted. China is really bad now. I don't know if you've heard about the smog in China, but those poor people can't hardly even breathe because they have no regulations at all. And they are actually now termed the richest nation in the world. I don't know if you've heard that yet, but I heard that on the news, I guess 2 weeks ago. They passed us up as the richest nation in the world. That's because they're going crazy with industrialization that's been going on for a long time now, but catching up with the West, and the smog levels are just huge over there. It's just, it's brown, you know, you can't breathe. You know, I'm thinking the Lord just doesn't want to come back that far. These guys have really made a lot of smog, and I think I'll just come to cloud level and catch them up to me. And another thing that's touched me about this is when you fly in a plane, especially here going out of LA, you'll see the marine layer. And what it is just the tops of clouds for miles, and underneath is June gloom, the marine layer. But on top it's sunshine and beautiful. And so the Lord is going to come right there to the clouds, and we're going to meet him there. And there's an awfully big floor to have a party on right there if you're standing on top of the clouds. And that's a very exciting thought. And so it says in the end of verse 17, I love this part, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, wherever Jesus goes, we go. Whatever Jesus does, that's what we're going to be about. And this is a tremendous thing to comfort us. And that's why verse 18 then says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't be afraid of the rapture. Don't be upset about it. Don't analyze it to death. Just believe it and know that it is for your comfort that God tells you about this, that one day this is going to happen. And that trumpet will sound, and the trumpet will simply be saying, come up here, and we will be going on a journey that's going to be magnificent for us to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will never, ever, ever be without him again. And I am so glad that's true. Did you ever feel in this life that the Lord's somewhere else? He's not with me. He's somewhere else. And of course, that's never true. He's always with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said. But we feel that way because of our humanness, because of our sin nature, for different reasons. Lack of faith. We don't sense that he's with us, and we're lonely for him. But one of these days, he's going to be so close, and forever and ever. Here, when we're absent from the body, we are totally 100% present with the Lord. And as we walk on this earth, we haven't recognized our fullness yet with Jesus and closeness to him. When we see him face to face, we shall know him even as we are known. And that is going to be some kind of experience, I am sure, to actually know him as well as he knows us. Wow. And we're getting to know him now. I remember when I was first becoming aware of Jesus, I was jogging along the beach. Wasn't married to Sherry yet, but I was just touched by the Lord, and I began to sing that song to him, getting to know you, that song, getting to know all about you. I mean, I was really getting into it. It was kind of a worship song from a musical from where these guys just came from, Oklahoma, that old musical. But what a blessing it is to get to know him here on earth. But one day we'll know him fully and see him face to face. And when we see him, the scripture says we will be like him. That's from 1 John chapter 3. We'll be like him. And that is going to be just magnificent. We'll never feel guilty again. We'll never, want to evade looking someone in the eyes, because we feel bad about ourselves or we're having guilt problems or whatever. No, it's just be perfect liberty, transparency, and loveliness with the Lord Jesus forever and ever and a day. I love the way Pastor Chuck used to describe forever. He described it this way. He said, if a little bird took a drop of water on its beak from the Atlantic Ocean and flew across the whole United States and dropped that drop of water in the Pacific Ocean, and then went back for another drop from the Atlantic. After that bird has emptied the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific, That'll be the first day of the first foreverness of forever with the Lord. The first day. I mean, when you start thinking about forever, it's a long, long time. And our school time here is only 100 years. I mean, and for most of us, we never see that. I think people get letters from the president when they reach 100. I don't know how many letters have gone out, but I don't think there's very many. But the thing is that a forever with Jesus is just forever. And so what a blessing to think about it, these promises, and just the working out of it. Now, Dan, let's go back to Revelation. And we're just kind of looking at a little overview here tonight, for New Year's, entering into the new year. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, it talks about our experience in heaven. It's our honeymoon with the Lord. When he comes back and says, come up here, and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and we join him. Then this is our honeymoon with the Lord, and we're just going to be loving on him and appreciating him. I'd like to have you look with me at verse 9 of chapter 5 of Revelation, and it talks about the group that has experienced this will begin to sing a new song. And as you and I grow in the Lord, I think we want to learn the lyrics of this song, because we want to be ready to really sing it from the heart, you know. And it says they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Now this book or scroll, according to Jeremiah and other scriptures, we could get into, and we will later, to show you the actual unfolding of the idea that this is the title deed to the earth. And Jesus bought the earth with his blood on the cross. He purchased the world. And he paid for it. And as many as receive him and receive that and believe that, gave he power to become the children of God. And so this song that we begin to sing, the first thing is we're just so blessed with Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy to take the book, the title deed to the earth, and to open the seals thereof. The seal is what kings used to do. They'd have their ring, and they would have a wax seal on a scroll, and they'd put their ring deal to say that that's, you know, the king's signature. He sealed this. And so that's what a seal is. And so to open the scroll and read it, you have to break the seal. Well, Jesus is the only one that's worthy to do that, because he's the king and he's purchased what's inside of that scroll. And so he opened the seals thereof in the song, you are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you were slain. You were killed for us. You died on the cross for us. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so, in a sense, we can say that that would be part of the definition of him making us a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests. And we're priests in the sense that we represent people to God. Every time we pray for somebody, we're representing somebody to the Lord. Lord, would you help this person? Would you help them? Would you bless them? So that's a priestly duty, is to represent people to God. And then also part of the priestly duty is to represent God to people. So every time you open your mouth for Jesus Christ, every time you give a witness for him, you are representing God to people. That's a priestly duty. And so you see, God through Christ has made you kings and priests, and you will help him reign and rule on the earth as you are ever with him. Wherever he goes, you go. And so this is a great blessing. Now, I'd like to, at this point, as we're going through here and giving some overview, is to say this, is that in a Jewish wedding, the way it would all work is that a young man would come to the home of a Jewish family, and he would come into the parlor, if you want to call it that, the front room, and the parents of the young lady would be present. And the man would pour a glass of wine and offer it to the lady he wants to marry. And if she takes the cup and drinks it, she's saying yes. She's saying yes. And we think about the cup that Jesus Christ has offered us through his blood. As he took the cup at the Last Supper, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for the remission or the forgiveness of many sins." And so tonight, as we take communion, it's like you can think of it in many ways, but this is one way you can think of it, that you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. You want to have koinonia with him. That's the Greek word for communion. And it's also the Greek word for fellowship. I want to have fellowship, Jesus, with you forever. And I want to be part of your bride. I want to be your loved one in heaven with the group that's singing this new song, that you've redeemed us through your blood, the cup, the New Testament, from every tribe, kindred, and people. I want to be part of that, Lord. And so you can have that sweet togetherness with the Lord through the communion service as you are saying yes to his invitation to be part of the family of God. Then the groom would say something like, "I go to prepare a place for you," the groom-to-be, and he would go away. And he would work on building an extension to his father's house. And if you go over to Israel today, you will see, and the guides will be able to point out to you, they still do that over there. And you'll see these add-ons that have been built from large homes. So that's what happened. The son went away, and he proposed to somebody. He came home and built an add-on to the family house for them to come and live in. My grandmother would love that. She always wanted to have a four-story apartment complex, and five stories, because she had four kids, and that she would live on the bottom floor so she could see anytime they left and keep track of them. It's just grandma, you know. And so that she told me that dream once, and I thought, well, man, that's fantastic. Never going to happen. So this is what they would do. So, and you think about Jesus at the Last Supper, John 14, verse 1, or verse 2. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." It just fits this perfect wedding picture in the Jewish families. Now also, when this man went to build his place for his bride-to-be, he couldn't go get her and consummate the marriage and bring her home to that place until the father gave his permission. Because, you know, you can just imagine, you've got a guy that's 18 or 19 years old, and he just really has fallen head over heels for somebody, and he wants to marry her, and so he wants to get on with it. So he'd be tempted to just nail up 2 2-by-4s and throw a tent over it and say, "I'm done, I'm gonna go get her." But no, the father goes, "No, you're not." you're going to make a really nice place for this girl. And so then he's got to work and work until the father says, you can go get your bride. And what did Jesus say? He says, no one knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. The Father only knows. It's just this parallel. It's just an unbelievable parallel that God set up in a Jewish marriage about all these things that happen. And then when he comes unannounced. It's a surprise. He's done with the place. The dad said, okay, son, go get him. And he comes with his wedding party, with his best man. And that would be John the Baptist for Jesus. You remember the section of scripture where John the Baptist said that he's like the best man and rejoicing over the ministry of Jesus when some were questioning that to him. He says, hey, does the best man complain about the groom? He's blessed with the groom. And so we picture John the Baptist coming with Jesus when he comes to the 10 virgins. Yeah, we go right into that parable. Are they ready? Are they ready to go? They have oil in their lamps. Keep me burning, burning, burning. And they have to have the oil of the Holy Spirit inside of them. To be ready for Jesus, we have to be born again. Filled up to the top with the power of his Holy Ghost, waiting and watching for him. And so Jesus then comes. And then the tradition is that the best man would shout to warn the girls, because she would stay with her wedding party in a place and wait. And she didn't know when he was coming. Might be morning, might be night. No one knows the day or the hour. But then the wedding party comes and the best man would shout out to warn the girls, you better get up and trim your lamp. And those that have oil in their lamps, the lamp will start burning and be blessed. Parable of virgins. And come and be blessed. And so this would be, you know, the maid of honor and the bridesmaids and so forth, as well as the bride. So it's just all a picture. Then they would come together in their marriage for 7 days. And right away, I began to think of the parallel, and I read this actually in a book written by a Jewish rabbi who'd become a Christian. This parallels the 7 years of tribulation. Yes. The tribulation period in the book of Revelation starts in chapter 6, and it goes through chapter 19, when the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and the devil's chained up for 1,000 years while Jesus reigns upon the earth. And so this 7-year period parallels the 7-day period in the Jewish wedding, when he comes to get his bride and they consummate the marriage. And the reception is after the 7 days. So do we have some fitting scripture for that in the book of Revelation, as we're kind of looking at an overview here? Oh yes, we do. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. Start at verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. So after the tribulation period, the 7-day waiting period for the bride and groom until having the honeymoon, and that's what happens to the believers. The believers are on a honeymoon with Jesus while the wrath of God is falling upon the earth for this last 7-year period. And we'll go through that period as we read the scriptures. And I don't want anyone getting afraid, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, for we will be in heaven on our honeymoon with Jesus, praising him and glorifying him, for he has redeemed us, from every tribe and kindred and people on the earth. So then, after the 7-year period is over in the book of Revelation, where God judges the earth and so forth, then we come to chapter 19, verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Well, we ask the question, how can we be sure that we're his wife? The church is his wife. It says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of who? Of saints. That's you and I. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. And so the church is his bride and will be dressed in clean and white. And remember, we had a couple of weeks ago, and we'll have this scripture again next week, Revelation 7:14 tells us that our garments are made white by the blood of the Lamb. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. The ticket to get into heaven is Jesus and only Jesus. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us and washed us clean and white. God said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And so the bride is dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that righteousness comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Father Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account in heaven as righteousness. We believe the Lord. We received the Lord Jesus. We loved the Lord Jesus. And that's put to our account as righteousness in heaven. And so we'll be dressed in fine linen, clean and white. White through the blood of the Lamb. This is a marvelous thing that we're reading right here. Because think about it. What do brides wear? I'm a pastor. I do many weddings. A lot of weddings I've done. Probably 200 weddings. And Sherry's the wedding coordinator, and she opens those back doors. And when that beautiful bride is presented in those back doors, what is she wearing? Fine linen, clean and white. And I am convinced that however that happened, somebody thought of that, probably came from the Word of God, that tradition, clean and white. And I have never seen an ugly bride. I will tell you that from the bottom of my heart. They glow. They absolutely glow. Glow like glowworms. I remember, and no, not like glowworms. Anyway, our daughter-in-law, Jennifer, married our son Jeremiah. And you know what? They did not kiss. They did not kiss. Until they did it at the altar when I said, you can kiss the bride. And when they went to try to do that, they clicked teeth. They didn't even know how to do it yet. But once they connected, I had to break them up. They were waiting so long to do that. But my point was this, is that, Jennifer was such a playful young lady. And so she's effervescent is the word I want to use for Jenny, just a doll baby. And so she was really afraid about her wedding, that she would have enough decor, enough esprit de corps, to be able to be presentable for a bride, coming down the aisle. Because, the rule is always keep your eye on the bride. Everybody keeps their eye on the bride. And I tell the whole wedding party, that's the rule. Wherever she is, that's where your eyes are. And so when those doors are open, it's like everybody stands up and turns and everybody's looking at you. And I will never forget her coming down the aisle. It was a thing of beauty. It was magnificent. She was majestic. She had her head up high and her chin was cocked, and she just came down that aisle, and I was so proud of her. She was just majestic. And you know, that's the way you're going to be also. And I, dressed in fine linen, clean and white, squeaky clean, no sense of shame, no sense of guilt. All of that is washed away. And every sin and everything that could interrupt a beautiful wedding will be gone, just gone. And we will be presented as spotless before the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, I wanted to get to the place where it talks about the marriage supper. Yeah. He said, right, blessed are they. Yes, there it is, verse 9. He said to me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, the marriage supper. This is a wedding reception to beat all wedding receptions. And you know, most of us have probably been to a wedding reception. And there's the joy of the bride and the bridegroom. And it is awesome. And it is wonderful to sit down. Everybody is filled with joy. Everybody's talking about how they got to know the couple that's getting married. The best man gets up and gives some sparkling toast to the couple. They dance their first dance. Some of them get the money tree going. That's always fun. I don't know if you've ever been to a reception where they do that, but people dance with the bride and they attach bills, dollar bills, 20s, 100s, to her. So, you know, for the honeymoon. And maybe some of you never seen that. That's an awesome thing to see. Anyway, just taking care of them. But it's such a time of great joy and great beauty, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the Apostle John is so, this is the first time I ever saw this. Sherry and I are going through Revelation right now in our personal devotion. Is just, I believe it was either yesterday morning or this morning, verse 10. The Apostle John is so moved with this whole idea. He's in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ to the max. He's so respectful and reverent about the Lord Jesus. But he is told about the marriage supper and comes to the realization that he and his fellow apostles and all of the Christians together are part of the bride of Christ. And they're going to this wedding reception. He fell at the angel's feet. He just fell down on the floor at the angel's feet to worship, just to worship. He just couldn't help himself. He was so moved and blessed with this picture that was painted to him getting this revelation from the Lord, that he just began to worship. And the angel said to me, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, you know, I think the Lord was understanding here, because John was so moved with the power and the beauty of this. Can you imagine receiving this promise for the first time? We've probably heard many times that we're the bride of Christ and how important we are to Jesus. This is the first time that John heard it. He's the one that wrote it. And to just be moved to the place of needing to worship, and he made a boo-boo. He began to worship the angel for just bringing such a glorious message. And so he was rebuked for that. And the angel said, "You worship God only." And this is a very good message for us. And so we do. We worship the Lord only. And even if an angel of heaven comes to preach some other gospel to us, let him be accursed, it says in Galatians. It's only Jesus. It's Jesus only. And so this is a great message and a beautiful thing here that we can take. Now, you know what's so awesome? It's that even the angels are just enamored with Jesus. The good angels, enamored with him, worship him, look to him. I'm just your fellow servant. And yet, at the marriage supper, when we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, guess who's going to serve you? Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's going to gird himself with an apron and come forth and serve us. Now, how that's all going to work, I don't know. But that's just what the scripture says. I'm just quoting scripture to you. And what other God, what other magnificent personage that deserves all of our praise and all of our adoration? The angels humbled before him would come and serve you. Oh, we saw it with the apostles, didn't we? As Jesus was bringing first revelation to us about the kind of thing where he actually got down and washed their feet. And that was a common custom in those days because they didn't have a sewage system, and men would just go to the bathroom in the streets, and the streets were dirt. So it was like you would walk in your sandals in this dirty dirt that had urine and so forth, and then you would come in to eat. And so it was customary not just to wash your hands but wash your feet. So many people had like a basin at the door where you could wash your feet when you came in to have lunch or whatever. But in rich households, they'd have servants do it. They would wash your feet. And Jesus Christ got down and removed their sandals and washed their feet as a servant to show that we should serve one another. That's who he is. That's our great God and King and Savior. He's amazing. And the book of Revelation is just another picture of that. The whole thing, the whole overview of Revelation brings us to the place of stupendous wonder. He is wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's going to then rule and reign here on the earth as we get into chapter 20 of Revelation for 1,000 years on the earth, showing us how to do it, because no one has ever done it. And Jesus will show that he's even better than democracy. You know, he's better than any other way, our King, our Savior. And then he's going to say, "It's time for your new place, you guys. You're my bride. And I'm going to take you over the threshold of a new heaven and a new earth. For the old one is going to pass away. And he's going to make a brand new heavens with new constellations to study and to be blessed with. And he's going to make a brand new earth." And I personally believe it'll be bigger than this one, because there's a lot of people that have gotten saved through the years. And he's going to give us land, lots of land. You know, oh, he's our King and our God, and he's got a tremendous plan. He's laid it out for us here in Revelation, and it's just so good of him to do that. You know, I love to teach the couples about how a a marriage is actually a picture of the love of Christ for the church. God wanted a way to show you and to show me how much he loves us. And so he created marriage. And there'll be no need of marriage anymore in heaven, because he's there to love on us and to be the expression of what the marriage here on earth is a shadow of. He wants you to know how much he loves you. And if you've ever been in love with a woman or a man on the other side of it, that's kind of like what it is for the Lord. I had just a beautiful experience along these lines. I woke up at about 4 a.m. and I was looking over at Sherry, and I just told the Lord, I said, I love this woman so much. My heart was overflowing with love for Sherry, my wife. And he whispered in my heart and said, that's how I feel about you. And I just start crying. God loves me so much. And I can taste that in the love that I have for Sherry. And then the wedding reception, just the joy, as I mentioned earlier, of the bride and the bridegroom, and the celebration when two become one. So I really believe one of the greatest witnesses on the earth of the love of Christ for the church is a marriage of two people that are sold out to him. That the world looks at that couple and goes, wow, wow. And they're drawn to Jesus just by seeing the love that's there. Really believe that. So I encourage the young couples, you know, in premarital counseling to love each other dearly. Pray for that love for each other. Stay together. It's such a witness to the world. How long you been married? 46 years. Whoa. Wow. How'd you do that? Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. He does that. And he makes it wonderful. And so, just in kind of a conclusion, before we take communion here, what we see in the book of Revelation is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church and for anyone that will come. Just want to read just one last verse here before we take communion. And the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 12 of chapter 22 of Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last one. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so he lets us know that he is the one that's the author of all this, the beginning and the end of our salvation. And he is pleased and blessed to say to everyone, for those that thirst, come, just come and drink. Come and drink freely. And so there it is, the beautiful, awesome book of Revelation. Let's pray together and then let's take communion. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this awesome book that you've given us to kind of wrap things up and let us know what's coming in our near future. And Lord, we do thank you that actually the life on this earth is not very long compared to what you have out ahead of us. And so, Lord, we're blessed with that fact. We know to live is just to live for you, do the next thing in you, and to die is gain. It's gain to walk with you and to go with you into eternity and wait for our loved ones to join us. We're so happy about that truth, Lord. So thank you, Lord, in this new year for whatever we might face in this year, Lord. We just want to be close to you and just knowing what you have for us next, Lord. It is a joy to serve you. It is, Lord, our heart's desire. And Father, thank you, Lord, for setting this whole plan up so beautifully. And so, Lord, we pray now as we take communion together that you would make it a very special, special time for each one of Koinonia, fellowship with you, closeness with you, intimacy, Lord, with you. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bill, could you help me tonight, please? Thank you. Yeah. And good. Mike, could you help us tonight with communion? Thank you, brother. Okay, you guys just pass it back and forth on the emails and stuff. So good. Good. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread, and then you hold the bread, and then we'll take the bread at the same time together. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for the bread. And Lord, just thank you, Father, that it represents your body, which was broken for us. And Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, do a wonderful thing in our hearts through this communion tonight. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And when we take the bread, actually we're showing the Lord's death until he comes for us. In Jesus' name. So, Father, we thank you for the cup now, Lord, as we pass out the cup. And, Lord, that you would just go ahead and cleanse us and continue to cleanse us, as you have said you do in your word, from all unrighteousness, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, as we confess our sins. You are faithful. You are just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank you, Father. Bless this cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Did everybody get a cup? Yeah, good. Let's stand together. Okay. Good. Well, this is the cup of the New Testament in his blood, which was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, including all of our sins, washed away, squeaky clean. And so we accept that from the Lord and fellowship with him in Jesus' name. This is a sparkling grape juice. It's really good for New Year's Eve. The Lord is sparkling, amen. If you need prayer for anything, be sure to come to the prayer room or stay around for some prayer. Also, just to share with you that Sherry and I will be going to my office. We're doing a 24-hour prayer thing. People have been praying since 3 this morning for nations as they come into the new year. So if you want to join us for that, you're certainly welcome, but we know that a lot of you have other plans and so forth, and so may the Lord bless you, and may God just cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace, and Happy New Year. Yeah. All right. God bless you guys.